Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for your faithfulness that you continue to show to us, protecting us in this area. You show your blessings, and yet you would draw your judgment on us. So we thank you. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one so that each will hear precisely what you want us to hear. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. He reads, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." Now the message of this section of Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19, that we consider the first paragraph of the larger section of Exodus 19, verses 16 through 25, that is concerned with Yahweh's descent to Mount Sinai, that we have been considering, is that God may use various upheavals in the world to cause us to fearfully recognize His presence in the world and His faithfulness to His word. Now, what that message is something that we have to be reminded, because there's a lot of people, they see a lot of upheavals taking place, but make no connection with God at all. Whether it's fire, tornado, or whatever it is, they just think, Mother Nature. No. This is why people need to be taught. So that when you see all these various upheavals, then it should cause you to recognize God's presence. The things He's doing are not always the things that we can understand easily. Sometimes we may say, okay, maybe God is punishing some people. Maybe He is, maybe He's not. We can always say clearly that's what He's doing. But the issue for us is that we should see these things and recognize fearfully His presence in the world in which we live. So we have considered the first three things the special appearance of Yahweh involves in the passage we're studying. The first involves upheavals in weather and the people's response in verse 16. The second is that it results in people's encountering God as described in verse 17. The third is that it led to the trembling of the mountain, as described in verse 18. This evening, we continue with the fourth and the final thing involved in the special appearance of Yahweh on Mount Sinai. The fourth thing that about this special appearance of Yahweh on Mount Sinai in the passage that we're considering is that it resulted in people's awareness of the interaction between Moses and God. Although there's no sentence in verse 19 that already asserted the people's awareness of the interaction between God and Moses, but that is indeed the case as we become clearer as we expound verse 19. Now, besides, Yahweh had already communicated to Moses that the reason for his descent on Mount Sinai is for the people to hear him speak to Moses. That we saw in verse 9. Look at verse 9 of Exodus 19 that we're studying. Verse 9 reads, "The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. So although we don't have a direct assertion that they were aware, that passage tells us, yes, they were aware of this special interaction. And it will be that as it may, the fourth thing then that involves the people's awareness of the interaction between Yahweh and Moses is preceded by a louder sound from a ram's horn. A ram's horn, as stated in the first clause of verse 19, again Exodus 19:19. It reads, "And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder." Now the event described in the clause, "and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder," occurred roughly about the same time and probably followed sequentially to the quaking of Mount Sinai, described in verse 18. Remember, we saw the mountain was quaking, and this was quaking. We say what we're seeing here caused about simultaneous time. Now, we said it's because of that, the word "and" that begins verse 19. That word "and." It is a word that is often translated "and" in our English versions, as read, of course, here, the 2011 edition of the NIV used the word "as" to translate it. Now, that notwithstanding, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In verse 19, it is used either to continue the narration of the events that took place on the mountain, in which case it may not be translated as it is done in this verse in some of our English versions, such as the New Century Version, the New and the Today's English Version. They didn't translate it. Or it is used to indicate a point of time roughly simultaneous with another point in time, and so maybe translated something like "when" or "as" that the 2011 of the NIV used, or even it may be translated "now." These translations you find in many of our English versions. Now, the point is simply that Moses continued to describe an event that continued to take place on the mountain that occurred about the same time as the event of the quaking of the mountain. Now, again, I say it is hard for us to conceive this because we're reading it several thousands of years removed, and we're not in that environment. So can you imagine where you are? The mountain is quaking, thundering, everything is just going on. It must be in a sight that was very terrifying, which we've already seen. People were terrified. But as we read it, you know, we kind of removed, so it doesn't give us that impact. But think about it and realize this was something momentous that was taking place in the mountain. Now, it is true that the Hebrew particle that we consider may be used to indicate an additional event, but there is another reason that we know that Moses was continuing the narrative of the events occurring at the mountain. It is because of a Hebrew particle is really attached to another Hebrew verb with a range of meaning. For example, the Hebrew verb used here may mean to occur or to happen. Now, when the Hebrew particle that we mentioned is joined into this specific verb at the beginning of any sentence, the combination indicates the progression of a narrative. It's for this reason we contend that the particle that begins verse 19 indicates continuation in the narrative of the events taking place on the mountain, since we read, again it says, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. So that word sound is really a word that is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt may mean sound, as in connection with God's approaching Adam and Eve after they sinned in the Garden of Eden. And that's what is used, the Hebrew word call, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It is, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. Now that word sound, that's a Hebrew word call. As he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now the word, of course, may mean thunder. Thunder. Now one of the more popular meaning of the word is voice. Voice, as the word is used by Moses in his farewell address to Israel to remind them of what they heard from Yahweh, that they begged not to hear, but for him to hear from God and communicate to them what he says. Now, here is those things. I know many of us say, I like to hear from God directly. It's not an easy thing. It's painful. And this will find out. It's not easy. People think it's that easy. If God speaks, communicates, it can be very painful. Unless, you know, he's gracious, he can do all kinds of things. And when that happens, people will get terrified. That's why the Israelites, they had firsthand. They heard him. It was painful. And so Moses reminded them when he was about to depart from this planet, look, you know how painful it was, so that you didn't want to hear from him anymore. You told me to go and listen to him and bring the message to you. This is according to what he told them in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 16. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 16. It reads, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. See how terrified it must be for them. Again, that's why I say it's not that simple. God graciously, many times when he intervenes and communicates to a human being, many, many times it's painful. It's always, it goes with some kind of pain. Many times, it's not all, but most of the time. Anyway, the Hebrew word, of course, may also mean noise. as that produced by people when they are shouting or clapping, as was the case when Joash was anointed king of Judah, that Queen Athaliah, the grandmother, who thought she had killed off all the males of the Davidic line, and she went to hear those voices, you know, she was hearing a lot of noises, so she went to investigate. Our Hebrew word is used to describe that in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 13. Now, this is one of those things. Grasp for power is one of the tempting things on this planet. And if you recall, that's why Satan said to Christ, "Yes, I can give you all the power of this planet if you just bow down to me." And many people would do anything to get it. And, of course, in this particular case, we know, of course, most of the time, Satan is sponsoring those who want power at all costs. And this woman did. Because when you think about it, what would possess a woman to kill off all her grandchildren? Think about it. So you know, it was no ordinary thing, but some demons walking in here. So we read, when Athaliah heard the noise. That word noise is a Hebrew word translated sound or thunder. You see, heard the noise made by the gods and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. Because the word also may mean to roar, as it is used to describe the roar of a storm in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16 reads, the Lord called you a thriving olive tree with fruit beautiful in form, but with a roar, that's a Hebrew word, with a roar of a mighty storm, he will set it on fire and branches will be broken. We know that yes, even when things are burning, God has caused them. Difficult for people to accept. But that's when it's burning, it doesn't matter where. He has caused them. For his purpose, we don't always know why. If we dig enough, he may tell us. Anyway, in our passage, the Hebrew word called simply has a sense of sound. And so that is best way to translate it as the NIV has done. Now the sound is associated with the word trumpet because of the verse we're studying, Exodus 19, verse 19 says, "And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder." Now that word trumpet is translated from a Hebrew word that means horn for blowing. So it is sometimes translated ram's horn or trumpet. Now, the instrument described with our Hebrew word has several usages. For example, it is used for announcing a fast in Israel. In other words, they will say, there will be a fast a particular day. That means no food up to a certain level. And the way they will announce it is to use the instrument that we have here in our passage, and that's the way It is used in Joel chapter 2, verse 15. Joel chapter 2, verse 15. He said, blow the trumpet in Zion. Look at the next one. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Now, I know some of us probably would die if they were to fast. But it's good for you, though. Every now and then, take a break from food. I know it sounds hard for some people to recognize that, but it's good. Every now and then you do that, and you'll be surprised how good it be, how beneficial it is. Anyway, now the word, this instrument is also used to signal the arrival of new moon, as it is used in Psalm 81 verse 3. When we read some of these things, of course, we don't understand it because we never really pay attention when the moon comes out because we have light all over the place. But during this time in Israel, it was a celebration, and they had some special celebration that they have to undertake once the new moon appears. And so this was used to announce its arrival. So here it reads in Psalm 81 verse 3. Sound the ram's horn. That's what translate trumpet, but yes, translate ram's horn. At the new moon, and when the moon is full, on the day of our feast. So they have feast, they celebrate. Now, the instrument is also really used for civil then and military purposes. So, it is used in terms of civil to announce the coronation of a king, as it was used for Jehu when he ascended the throne of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. Second Kings chapter 9 verse 13. It reads, they hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bear's steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. Now, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 19, the word is really used in the sense of horn instrument. That is an animal form used as an instrument which is blown through to produce sound. If you've seen the horn of bulls, big ones, and all that, that's what they use. They take them and cut in such a way they use it to blow. And this is what they used to sound and summon people, or if you're about to go to war, that's one of the things that they will use. But the sound for summoning people to go to war is different. Anyway, the sentence of Exodus 19 verse 19, when it said the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Now literally the Hebrew reads, and the sound of the ram's horn was going and strong, very. That's just the way it reads. Again, the Hebrew reads literally, the sound of the ram's horn was going and strong, very. Now, this, of course, is because of the Hebrew words used. See, that word grew is really translated from a Hebrew word that literally means to travel or to walk, take a walk. So when that is, of course, when it's use of persons, as in the description of either God's judgment on the people of Judah or his universal judgment of people for sinning against him, as stated in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17. Here's what God says to Israel and that's to Judah, but I'm saying it can also apply to the whole world. And right now, I believe it's applying to the entire world today. I will bring distress on the people. Now, you don't have to. All you have to do is listen to what's going on around you and see that a whole lot of people are under distress. People are, you know, committing suicide right and left. And they are happy. And some of them, you know, shooting whatever they're shooting or in terms of drugs and drink because they're in distress and they don't know what to do. That's part of God's judgment. So it says, I will bring distress on the people and they will walk like blind men. Because, look at the reason, because they have sinned against the Lord. Now, this is one of those things I keep reminding us that whether we believe it or not, it doesn't change the fact that whatever God says is going to take place. And so, if people sin against him, he brings his judgment. And some people say, well, I don't believe your God. Well, don't worry about it. Just sin against me, what happens to you? Anyway, say, their blind will be poured out like dust. And their entrance like, I mean, their blood will be poured out like dust. And their entrance like filth. Now, the word also may mean something like to go as an instruction of Yahweh to Joshua. As he was taken over the mantle of leadership from Moses, as recorded in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 reads, be strong and very courageous. Now, that's one of those, as we look at it, you can't be a leader without this quality here. Very courageous. No one can be truly a leader that pleases God, really, without this. Because if you don't have that, you will dance to the tune of people. If this was, you know, make more noise, you dance to them. Instead of what is the truth. Stick with the truth. It may be painful and people don't like it. But that's what a leader has to do. That's why now God is handing over the man of leadership to Joshua. That's why he's told, be strong and very courageous. Now he said, be careful. Now that's another thing that really makes a good leader. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. In other words, a good leader is one who fears God. Because if you fear God, you listen to what the Bible teaches. Say, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. No, so this tells us it is impossible to be a good leader that fears God without being successful. Of course, the idea of successful doesn't necessarily mean how people define it. It's how God defines it. And you will be successful if you're that kind of leader. Now, the word may mean to grow in the sense of to increase in some capacity, as it is used to describe what happened to Israel's military ability when they defeated a Canaanite king, Jabin, as recorded in Judges chapter 4, verse 24. 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 It reads, "And the hand of the Israelite grew stronger." See, that word "grew" is a Hebrew word. So it grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. In our passage of Exodus 19, verse 19, though, the word is used in the sense of to increase, to increase. Now, the word, when it says grew louder and louder, that word "louder" of the NIV, or the word "strong" that I use in the literal translation, is really translated from a Hebrew word that is used only twice in the Hebrew text. In its other usage, it has a sense of strong, strong, as it pertains to relatively high status, as was the case with the house of David, in contrast to that of Saul, regarding political power, as reported in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The power struggle between the house of Saul and David. God had made promise to David that he is going to be a king, and not just be the king of Israel, but a dynasty from him, an everlasting dynasty will come. He's already told Saul, "I've rejected you." Yet his people are fighting to hold on to power. And that's what's happened here. And so to describe that, things were eventually going towards David's side. So it reads, "The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew," our word here is stronger. That word "louder" here is now translated "stronger." "David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." Now, in our passage, no doubt, of Exodus 19, verse 19, the word has a sense of loud, that's of course producing a sound of great intensity. Now, we also use the word "very" that is used in a passage, but that word "very" is a word that can mean force or might, as it is used in instruction that we keep seeing quite often this in recent studies about loving Yahweh, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Now, it is many times it's even hard for people to love those that they see. Now, can you imagine someone you don't see? How you love the person? So that's why we have this constant reminder. God keeps telling all of us, "You need to love me." So this is how it's put to Israel, and so to all of us. Say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. In other words, show love to God with all you can muster. And you can't, you know, remembering the fact that love is a thought action phenomenon, and I've explained this several times, that it is, let's say, in case of husband and wife, you cannot love your spouse without constantly, habitually thinking about your spouse. Can happen. When you habitually think about your spouse, for example, then you should also be thinking, how am I going to make his or her life easier? Or how am I going to make things more pleasant for that person? Because if you're self-centered, all you think is, oh, is it going to affect me? No. You should be thinking about the other person. And so, if you use what I'm explaining, go now to God. To love God means you must be thinking more about Him. And then ask yourself, what do I do to actually please Him? When you do that, that's when you obey this instruction. We say, love the Lord your God with all your heart. In other words, nothing to be reserved. Give it your all. Anyway, the Hebrew word as an adverb, though, it means something like exceedingly or thoroughly. Now, it is in this sense that it is used in the description of God's pleasure in His creation, described as very good in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. That's referring to creation. So he said, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, so the Hebrew word, no doubt, in our passage, really has a sense of intensification. That it is used so that it may be, you know, translated greatly or very. So in any case, the literal Hebrew phrase, when he said the sound of the ram's horn was going and going strong, very, means that the sound of the ram's horn or trumpet was becoming more and more intense. Hence, it is of course proper to translate the literal sentence the way the NIV has done. It captures the sense because they have the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Now, in any case, following the increase in intensity of sound from ram's horn or trumpet, Moses then communicated to God, as we read in the next sentence of Exodus 19, verse 19 that we're studying. Look, I said, then Moses spoke. Now see all that has to happen. And none of these things happening is what you call calm. It's something unnerving. It's after all that now, Moses begins to speak. So that's why I said then Moses spoke to God. Now the action of Moses reported here followed again the events that occurred on the mountain. Now we say this because of that word then. When he said then Moses speak, that word then helps us to make this kind of statement. Now it is true we cannot always be sure what the translators mean when they use the word then in the English to begin a sentence from a Hebrew text, because that word then could mean at that time, or next, or therefore, in the English. That's if you open your English dictionary, that's what you're going to find, those meanings. Now, that notwithstanding though, the word then of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions, though with several usages. In our verse, it is probably used to indicate that Moses' action follows sequentially to the events that occurred on Mount Sinai, especially with the intensification of the sound of the trumpet. This is not man blowing the trumpet, as we've studied. God is doing that, and we probably, like I said, when we study, he may have sent an angel to just keep blowing that. And it's after it got so intense that Moses then spoke. So again, it says, then Moses spoke. Now, the word spoke here really is translated from a Hebrew word that's concerned with, no doubt, verbal communication. Thus, the word may mean to instruct. As the word is used in Yahweh's communication to Moses, as stated in Numbers chapter 27, verse 23. Numbers 27, 23. Numbers chapter 27, verse 23. Numbers chapter 27, verse 23 reads, then he laid his hand on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. That word instructed is the same word spoke, the same Hebrew word translated spoke here. Moses, in laying his hand and transferring power, as God has told him to do. Now, the Hebrew word may mean to proclaim, as in the commandments Yahweh gave to Israel, in a loud voice, as reported in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Deuteronomy. Chapter 5, verse 22. It is, these are the commandments the Lord proclaimed. That's a Hebrew word, dabar. Dabar. Says, these are the words, the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. Now the word, no doubt, it may mean to declare. To declare. As the word is used to indicate that what Nebuchadnezzar did or carried out was exactly what Yahweh has declared through his prophets. As we read in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 13. Chapter 24, verse 13. It reads, and the Lord had declared, that's a Hebrew word, Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace, and took away all the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the temple of the Lord. In our passage of Exodus 19, verse 19, the word really means to speak. That is expressing speech. Now, be that as it may, we are simply informed that Moses spoke, but what he said is not recorded in the passage that we're considering or anywhere else in the Old Testament scripture. We don't have it. However, The Holy Spirit gave us one of the things Moses said during this appearance of Yahweh at Mount Sinai through the human author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. Now, bear in mind, I said we don't have anywhere in that, in the passage we're studying, or anywhere in the Old Testament, where what Moses said, at least any of the things he said, recorded, or where he spoke. However, the Holy Spirit provides us one of the things he said. And that's what we have here in Hebrews 12, verse 21. It reads, "The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" Now, because what Moses said was not recorded anywhere in the Old Testament scripture, several explanations have been given by commentators regarding this quotation of Hebrews of what Moses said. An explanation is that the human author of Hebrews referred to Jewish tradition that ascribed fear and trembling to Moses at Mount Sinai. That's what he was referring to. Another explanation is that the author of Hebrews quoted out of context by borrowing from Moses' explanation of how he was terrified of what God could do to Israel following their worshiping of the golden calf, as he confessed during his farewell speech to them, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 19 reads, "I fear the anger and the wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again, the Lord listened to me," because he interceded for them. So some say, well, that's what the author of Hebrews is quoting in this particular passage. But another interpretation that says, well, that the human author of Hebrews borrowed from Moses' apprehension when God appeared to him at the burning bush, as Stephen stated in his speech in Acts chapter 7, verse 32. Acts chapter 7, verse 32. He reads, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Now, according to this explanation, the reason the author of Hebrews will adopt this description of Moses is because the incident of God appearing to Moses occurred somewhere near Mount Sinai, according to the same Acts 7 that you're looking at. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. It reads, "After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai." Now, these are many of the ways I try to explain that. But to me, a more plausible explanation is that it is probably the case that the Holy Spirit directed the author of Hebrews to offer this quotation as an interpretation that ensures that Moses was included in the declaration of Exodus 19, where it said that the people were trembling, that the entire camp trembled. So that he is the Holy Spirit just telling us Moses was also trembling, which you should expect. Although he sees God has spoken to him several times, this is still an unusual situation. Anyway, regardless of the explanation of the source of the quotation by the author of Hebrews, at least this word attributed to Moses, the point is to indicate how terrifying the events at Mount Sinai were, so that Moses himself, to whom God has previously revealed himself, was terrified and confessed so to God. We'll say more about this Moses speaking to God shortly. So in any case, God's response to Moses is given then in the next sentence of Exodus 19, verse 19. It says, "And the voice of God answered him." A more literal Hebrew reads, "And God answered him with a voice." God answered him with a voice. Now the word answered is translated from a Hebrew word with several meanings. Now, the word, for example, may mean to respond, as it is used in describing Job's imagination of how it will be for God to appear in a court with him, so to say, and listen to his argument of his case, according to Job chapter 9, verse 16. Job chapter 9, verse 16. It reads, "Even if I summon him and he responded," that's a Hebrew word here, translated responded, "I do not believe he will give me a hearing." Now, of course, the word also means to reply. The same is used by Job in this case, also to report what happened when God started talking and he started talking. And this we know from Job chapter 42, verse 1. Here our word is used with the meaning to reply. After God confronted Job, and Job realized how foolish it was for a human being to even think that he can answer back God or he can question him. When you see him, you can't, you will not. So that's why it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord." And if you read the rest, he said more or less, he put his mouth, hands over his mouth for talking too much, for questioning things that God has done. But in any case, in our passage, the Hebrew word means to answer or to respond. Now the manner of God's response is described with the word voice in the NIV, because it says the voice of God answered him. Now literally, again it reads, God answered him with a voice. However, some English versions, such as the Contemporary English Version and others, they indicated that God responded with thunder. In other words, that God didn't respond with a voice, but with a thunder. That's how some English versions render it. For example, the New Revised Standard Version reads this way: "And God would answer him in thunder." They said, we can't dispute their meaning, because that's one of the meanings of the Hebrew word use. However, here it really means voice. Now, it's probably the case that God answered with a voice that could have sounded to some as thunder, since there are several Old Testament passages that likened God's voice to thunder. Still in Job, look at chapter 37, verses 4 and 5. He reads Job 37, verses 4 and 5. He reads, "After there comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding." So anyhow, God must have spoken in a voice that may have sounded like thunder, but in such a way that the people will recognize what he spoke in some form of speech, that he spoke in some form of speech. For otherwise, the promise, God said, you know, they're going to hear me speak to you. It wouldn't make sense. So we believe that some way they heard some communication in their own language somehow. So the point is simply that God spoke with a voice and the people recognized. Now he's speaking to Moses, probably paralleled God the Father speaking to Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry in the hearing of some Jews, because some of them attributed what they heard to an angel speaking or to thunder, according to John chapter 12, verses 28 through 29. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. He reads, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said, it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. So they had something, and that's why they gave all kinds of interpretation. Anyway, the point is that God spoke in such a way that the Israelite community here recognized that he spoke to Moses. So be that as it may, there is more really to Moses speaking to God, as we said previously. Now this is because the sentence of Exodus 19 verse 19, when it says Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him, may actually be translated this way: Moses will speak and God will answer him with a voice. Again, Moses will speak and God will answer him with a voice. Now this is because the word spoke of the NIV and the word answered are in the Hebrew in what some grammarians describe as imperfect tense, although biblical Hebrew does not have tense as in the English or in the Greek. Instead, the imperfect tense in the Hebrew is concerned with the kind of action being described. The implication of this understanding is that spoke and answered may be understood as conveying repeated actions that occurred in the past. Now, this then raises the question as to whether there was back and forth between God and Moses. In effect, there is a possibility that Moses spoke to God more than once, and God responded more than once. Now, this could have been the situation so that Israel will recognize there is repeated interaction between Moses and God, so that they will have confidence that God regularly speaks to Moses. That was the whole point. So I don't believe it's just one time. It is uttered several exchanges of words, and the people heard it. Now, of course, that interaction between God and Moses should also encourage you as a believer to constantly communicate with God, because he is hearing you with the assurance that he's listening. So you talk to him more than many people do. In other words, be more frequent. Talk to him. Every often as you can. You don't have to, you know, people think about prayer. That's part of praying. But talk to God. Bear out whatever it is that's in your heart. Bear it to him. And wait. He will respond in his own way. So in any event, the appearance then of God on Mount Sinai resulted in people hearing of communication between God and Moses so that they would respect Moses as God has promised. Hence the message, of course, we have considered, and that is that God may use various upheavals in the world to cause us to fearfully recognize his presence in the world and his faithfulness to his word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to become aware that as you communicated with Moses, that we can communicate to you frequently in the way and that you will answer us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.